We've been talking for quite a few weeks about building a strong spirit. We'll do some more of that today as we think about the good things God's done for us. Are you ready for some more Word? Do you need the Word? The Word of God is your main source. I know the Spirit lives in us and works in us, but the Word of God is that main source where we grow and learn and understand things. For those who, for people who don't want the Word, it's kind of boring. It's amazing to me, I've watched it over the years, and this happened to me too, that if you don't want what God has for you in the Word of God, the Bible's a closed book. You can open it and look at it, but I don't understand that. That's boring. I don't like that. And it's because your spirit, the Bible is testing you. Every time you open it, it's testing you. It's judging you. And it's, the museums will say that. These art museums that have the most amazing art in the world, and people walk through. I don't like that one. That wouldn't go with my couch. That artwork is judging them. Like, how much do you know about me? You don't know much about me, do you? Well, the Bible's the same way. And you get into it and find it boring, and you find it, it's too much trouble. Too much trouble to come to Bible class and hear it. Part of that is it's testing you. There is a passage back in the Psalms, I believe it is, that says, the word of the Lord tried Joseph. What does that mean? God gave Joseph a word. Remember that? The dreams he had, everything bowing down to him and the stars bowing down to him. And his brothers got mad and sold him into slavery. But he still had that dream. He had that word from God. And that word tested him. You gonna believe me or not? All the hardships Joseph went through, you got to believe me or not? Joseph believed, didn't he? And he kept on going. So the Word of God tests us and tries us. And as we get into it today, we're still looking at these issues of building a strong spirit. And we know the Word of God is one way you do that, right? This slide that I've had up here quite a few times, a person's strong spirit can sustain him when he's ill, but a crushed spirit, who can bear it? Does that look to you like spirits can have a different quality? Spirits can have a different state of, like, a person's body can either be healthy or not healthy, well or unwell, and a person's spirit can be crushed or can be strong spirit. What's the difference? How do you maintain a strong spirit when the world out here is trying to crush you? And trying to kill you, and trying to kill your dreams, and trying to take you out. How do you do that? Well, we've been looking at that for a while. The next slide has on it the statement I've made before. To grow something, you do what? Manage its environment. Doesn't matter if it's growing vegetables or growing sugar cane or whatever it is. You got to manage the environment. In fact, when you're growing kids, young'uns, you have to kind of control their environment, don't you? So controlling the environment is important. So I put up here, we're going to talk about this. Where you find strong spirit, you find gratitude and generosity. Where you have strong spirits, you have gratitude and generosity. Anybody ever seen or read the Christmas Carol thing by Dickens? What was wrong with Scrooge? He had a sick spirit. He finally woke up, didn't he, later in the story. It's a great story. But he had a sick spirit. And his sick spirit was he wasn't generous with anybody. He wasn't generous, and there was no gratitude. There was no thanksgiving. Now, this is not necessarily a Thanksgiving sermon, but it comes right at Thanksgiving, which I wonder who planned that, But anyway, gratitude, which leads to generosity. Do you know the two play off each other? I was reading an article one time in one of the psychological magazines, and they said they even know that. Psychologists, counselors even know that. That your generosity flows out of your gratitude. That if you're grateful for what you have, then you can be a generous person. You usually are a generous person if you're grateful for what you have. So we're going to look at that for a little bit. That comes out of your gratitude. Being grateful, next slide, being ungrateful rather destroys your spirit. Being grateful, ungrateful destroys your spirit. It's a sign of unbelief. People that turn their nose up, you know, people say, count your many blessings. I don't have any blessings. Don't tell me to count my blessings. I got more problems than you can count. I don't like to count my blessings. Sour people, right? You will be sour if you don't find anything to thank God for. Atheists don't thank God because there is no God. Thanksgiving, a holiday. And everybody's talking about Thanksgiving. And I'm thinking, for some people, who are they going to thank? Are they going to thank their labor union? Are they going to thank their boss? Are they going to thank, who are they going to thank for the blessings they have? Well, they can find some, but it's always flawed, isn't it? Look at this next scripture here. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Romans is about the gospel and why people need the gospel. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it begins with the idea of God's wrath is being revealed into this world. God has a right to judge people because He made people. He made us. You didn't self-generate. God made you, and He has every right to tell you how to live your life. First of all, He knows better how to live it than you do. And secondly, you are His. Now, if a person doesn't come to Christ, they don't get the benefits of that. But here we are as believers. I'm assuming you're listening to me, you're a believer and you're a Christian, and you're saying, I do have a Father, you know, and I should be generous and thankful for Him. This verse here talks about the ungrateful people that come when you don't know God, or actually when you walk away from God. Verse 18, the wrath of God, Romans 1, verse 18. But the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men, or people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Follow along, verse 19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen. He said it's invisible, but you can see it. It's invisible, but you can see it. What? God's divine nature. Where? In the universe. Being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified God. Listen to this one. As God, glorified Him as God. They knew. When did they know God? The whole human race knew God. When did the whole human race know God? Adam and Eve. And even Cain and Abel knew God to some degree. There was another time when the whole human race knew God. Ever heard of Noah? And the eight souls that were saved by the ark? They all knew God. The human race has known God a long time. The human race has known God a long time. We've all known God. We've known about God. You say, but some people are atheists. Some people are unbelievers. Yes, they are. They've chosen to do that. They've chosen to be that way. Verse 20, he says, we know God. The human beings know God. But we're without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks. They did what? They knew God. You know, I think most people out here walking around know God. They don't know Him personally like you do through Christ, but they know about this thing, this idea, this concept. There's a supreme being. They may not admit it, and they may not act like they believe it, but I think a lot of people know something's wrong in their life. They don't know what it is. They're struggling. They don't believe in Jesus, don't believe in the Bible, don't believe in God, don't believe in church. But something's eating at them. And they know, something's wrong with me. So they look to drugs, or they look to the friends and party time and all these things distracting them. I think it's the idea that God makes Himself available. God makes himself aware to people. He shows Himself to people in all kinds of odd, strange ways. And they kind of have this feeling that something's missing in my life. Something's missing. I don't know what it is. Oh, it couldn't be church. It couldn't be God. It couldn't be the Bible. Because I don't believe in all that stuff. Those are the people, he says here, are not thankful. They are spiritually broken. They are spiritually estranged from God. And they don't have anything to be thankful for. Does ingratitude kill your spirit? It's a symptom of a dead spirit. It's a symptom of an atheistic outlook that you don't think you can have anything to be grateful for. They gave thanks. Romans 1:21. Although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks. They don't glorify Him as God. They don't worship God. Then it says, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile. Futile is empty, useless, worthless. It's worthless. You drink all that water out of the bottle and you got to get another one. Worthless. Their thinking, how did their thinking become worthless? How did their thinking become futile? Because they refused to have the knowledge of God in their life. And they refused to acknowledge God. And they refused to submit to God. And human beings, he's talking about the whole human race, refused to submit to God. And then what happens? Their thinking became futile. Back up a little bit, nor gave thanks to Him. Why would you give thanks to somebody you don't believe in? Why would you give thanks to somebody you don't want to be around? You don't want God in your life. You don't want Him around. You don't want to talk to Him. You don't want to be close to Him. So why would you give thanks? Depressed people. There's a thing that goes on in intellectual circles that has for generations that if you're depressed and you are not a cheerful person, and you don't like life, and you don't like people, and you don't like, and you say, oh, everything's crazy and everything's falling apart anyway, that pessimistic outlook is seen by a lot of people as being intelligent. We use the word cool sometimes. Cool. Oh, he's cool. Analyze that. What does that mean? Watch the person that they think is cool. I don't care. I don't get involved. I live my own life the way I want to live it. That attitude of I don't need anybody, I don't need anything, separates you. It's like the more pessimistic I am, I know I used to live through that. The more pessimistic I am, must be because I'm so smart. I'm smarter than the rest of the world. I see through all. I see through all the hypocrisy. I can see through all the phoniness. I can see through, and on they go. What does this passage say? Their thinking descends and descends and descends into ingratitude. They're not thankful. Ingratitude. And that slips right on down into darkened spirits. He says their foolish hearts were what? Darkened. Well, what's darkened mean? Blind. The Bible says so. The Bible says the God of this age has blinded the minds of people so they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. What causes that? That whole mindset that winds up being so ungrateful, ingratitude, you wind up dark. So we know that you can't build a strong spirit like that, can you? You got to start counting your blessings. You got to start saying, I do find good things in life. Look for the good. I read a book one time and the guy said, here's a way to get ahead in life. Pretend you're a gold miner. You're mining for gold. When you work with other people, he was talking about, you're mining for gold. You're looking for gold. He said gold miners have to go through a lot of dirt to get to the gold. And in this life, you're going to have to walk through a lot of things that are wrong to find the good stuff. So keep on looking for the gold. Keep on looking for the good stuff. But pessimistic, unthankful, and ungrateful people don't do that. They don't see that. It's good for you to be cheerful even when you don't feel like it. I can't do that. Start thanking God for something. Do you know how many people on this planet would swap places with you in 30 seconds? You go live where they live and have what they have, and they come here and live where you live and have what you have. Well, I don't have much. Or some places that don't have anything. Look around. I hear that all the time. People travel overseas. They come back and say, I'm glad to be home. I'm glad to be in America. You know, one old guy went off to World War II. He was down on the bayou, Cajun guy. Now I saw a story one time down on the bayou in Louisiana, went to World War II, got off over there in Europe, all the fighting going on. He finally got home. He said, I got off that plane. I got down on my knees. I kissed the ground. He said, I ain't never leaving Louisiana again. I'm staying right here. Keith Moore, a preacher, I see on the internet a lot. Said he worked with a bunch of guys. He had a small little store in Mississippi, and one guy had to go up to Memphis. They were over in somewhere in central Mississippi. Had to go up to Memphis. It's not that far. But that old guy went up to Memphis. He had to do something, I guess a VA or something. He had to go do that. And he said, he got home from Memphis. He said, a lot of guys had never been out of that little town. Got home from Memphis. How'd you like your trip? Wow. He said, I ain't never leaving America again. Crazy up there, you know. You can always find something good, can't you? It's okay to be cheerful. I struggle with it myself. If you start thinking about the problems and what you don't have, if you watch too much HGTV and then you hate your house. I hate your house. You say, I wish I had. And guys watch all the car auctions and see these cars go for $20 million. I wish I had one, but I can't afford that, you know. It's okay to be cheerful. It's okay to look for the good. It's okay to count your blessings, isn't it? Is it all right to count your blessings? It'll make you feel better. Because you do have a lot. And you do have so much that a lot of people envy you. They may not be here, but they envy you. Why do you think they kept streaming over the border all the time? They keep coming and they keep coming. Well, they see what we have here. Count your blessings. That might not be very politically correct or intelligent acting, you know. Philosophers and thinkers and people like that are pessimistic because they're so smart. No, they're spiritually dumb. They're darkened, he said. They're darkened if they don't give thanks. Next slide. In the last days, this is 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 3. Here's Paul talking about the last days. In the last days, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. Ungrateful is that same dead spirit. He said in the last days, people would, like in the days of Noah, there's one place that talks about the days of Noah. All kinds of things are going on right before the destruction. He said, when you see this happening, do we see this happening in our culture right now? Do you see this happening? He says, Paul said to Timothy, fasten your seatbelt because your culture is imploding. It's coming apart at the seams. You need to pay attention to Jesus and what he's leading you to do. Ungrateful. But I'm going to go to the next slide because it talks about gratitude. Let's talk about gratitude. What is gratitude? Grateful. Thankful. When Paul dealt with this church at Philippi, the quote there next is Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Most of you know about Philippians, I guess, because it talks about some ideas that is really, it's spiritual stuff, but it's very practical. Philippians chapter 4. He says in verse 4, I'll read a little bit of this, rejoice in the Lord always, I'll say it again, rejoice. Is that a good suggestion, or is that what Christians do? That's what Christians do. He's talking to two ladies, verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Two ladies fussing in the church and they can't get along. He said, why don't you rejoice? What have I got to rejoice about? Count your blessings. Start somewhere. Some people we've all been there, I guess. Some people are so aware of their problems, that's all they want to talk about. There was a lady here many years ago, and My father had died. We were doing his funeral here. My mom was standing here. There was a receiving line and people coming by wanting to talk to her. My dad's casket was here. I was standing off over here and all that was going on. And some lady stopped my mother. She didn't go to church here, but some lady stopped my mother and went on and on and on about her problems. And my mom had just lost her husband of 52 years. Some people are dark. Their mind is just dark. They're so fascinated and fixated on what's wrong with me, what's wrong with my life, that they can't stop to give thanks. They can't stop to, well, what did he say here? Rejoice. And again, why do you have to say it twice? Because we're slow learners, right? He'll say it twice. Rejoice. What was that, Paul? Rejoice. I'll say it again. Rejoice. What is rejoice? Let the joy come out. Where I don't have any joy, oh, you have the joy of the Spirit. You just don't know it yet. You have the joy of the Holy Spirit. You may not be aware. You may not be accomplished at letting that joy out, but you need to learn. You want to be happier, don't you? You want to live in victory, don't you? You want to live for Christ, don't you? Make Him happy. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Oh, wait a minute, Paul, that's hard to do. Don't be scared about it. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious. Surely there are a couple of things. You know, I mean, they just told me I got cancer and I might only have about a month to live. So surely you would exempt that. What did he say? Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about what?
Anything.
That's hard to do. I've read this several times, but I don't see in there where he said it's easy. I don't see in there anywhere where he said, well, just try. Try to do it. This is the Holy Spirit talking. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, those two poles are as far apart as you can get, right? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with what else? Prayer and petition with what?
Thanksgiving.
You'll be happier, I promise. Mm-hmm. Present your request to God. Okay? I'm not anxious. So I come to God, and I'm not anxious about anything, but everything that troubles me, I bring it to Him. I present it to Him with prayer and petition. Petition is like you petition the government to do something. Got to have a lot of signatures, right? So maybe petition would be good for you if you say, okay, I'm going to pray, and I have other people praying with me. And I have the Holy Spirit praying with me. And I have Jesus praying with me. This is a real petition. Especially if what you're dealing with is real scary. You come and you pray and make petition with thanksgiving. That's not an afterthought. That's not a little thing stuck in the air. That'd be nice to do. Y'all give thanks. If you're really scared and anxious, you're not giving thanks, are you? Because you don't think you have anything to give thanks for. My life is falling apart. What would I be giving thanks for? Find something. Start with, okay, let me start with this. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to be in heaven because I'm a Christian, right? And I'm a believer on Jesus. And I have eternal life. And I'm God's child. And I will be with Jesus forever in a new body just like His. But you just keep going, and you keep going. And what happens? Oh, I feel better. I feel different. Gratitude is an amazing power. Present your request to God, and the peace of God, verse 7, which transcends all understanding. What's that mean? Peace comes and you don't know how it came. You didn't manufacture it. You didn't say, okay, here are my four steps to how I have peace. No, you just start doing what He said do, and it happens. Transcends your understanding. That will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Is Thanksgiving a part of that? Yes. Well, let's talk about this. The next slide. I got another scripture here. Gratitude is healthy. So gratitude to God, I put this up here. Gratitude to God, not just gratitude, but you start thanking God for what He's done for you, produces a God-like generosity. Is God generous? Well, I gave you a scripture here. James chapter 1, verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God. Anyone lacks wisdom, don't bother getting a doctorate degree. Just ask God. I mean, He may want you to do that, but just ask God. Any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives how? Generously to all without finding fault. He gives generously to all without finding fault. He doesn't say, you got yourself into this, you're just going to have to suffer with it. He doesn't find fault. He doesn't say, you don't need that right now. Now, if you don't need that right now, He'll shift you to something else, won't He? Is He a generous giver? Does God give generously? Is heaven a generous place? Is heaven a place where they talk about streets of gold, gate of pearl? They want you to get the idea that God's not broke. And He's not going out of business. And He's not trying to keep you down. And He's not trying to make you live a horrible life. That's your fault. It's your fault. Align yourself with His goodness and His glory and His Spirit. And He wants you to have the life of heaven now. Jesus said, pray. Your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. So you can pray, God, your will be done in me just like it is in heaven. Your will be done in my life just like it is in heaven. And you get that. And that God-like generosity that He has for us just pours out on you. He is generous. He is generous. I use that illustration some, but how many different species of birds did He make? I don't know. Probably thousands. There's a sparrow, and there's an eagle, and there's a buzzard, there's an ostrich, there's a... The variety is stunning, isn't it? One guy said God made all these animals, and he made horses of all kinds of beautiful horses. And he stopped the angels and he said, let's make one with stripes. We'll just put stripes on it. That'd be good. Just put stripes. Is God abundant? Is the universe an abundant place? God is abundant in all that He does. He's generous in all that He does. And we can have that God-like generosity because we're His kids. So He says in James, ask and He will what? He'll give. I've got a scripture here. I'll give you 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. I wish we had time. We'll do that one another time. But in 2 Corinthians, it's a beautiful story of how Paul worked with this church. The Corinthian church, by the way, was not perfect. Did you know that? It was not perfect. None of them were. Did you know every church that Paul wrote to had a problem? So, churches have problems. Just get real. It's okay if churches have problems. They all do. All of these did. Don't say, well, I wouldn't go to church, but, I had a bunch of hypocrites. Well, that's where they need to be. If they're a hypocrite, they need to be in church. You ought to rejoice and say, good, maybe she's getting something out of this. I hope so. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. I'll do this one, then we'll take a break. He's writing to them about, let me give you the background. He's writing to them about a collection. This is in Corinth, which is a Greek area. But the Christians back in Jerusalem are having a lot of persecution, and the economy has collapsed, and they're being overtaxed, and they're losing ground, and they don't have enough food. They're starving. Because they're Christians, and they're under persecution, nobody's worried about them. They're being punished. And so Paul writes to several of the churches and said, if you will get together contributions, I will take them myself to Jerusalem with a group of men that you trust. We'll all take this money to Jerusalem, to the church, and we'll help those people. So he writes to this church, Corinth, about their contribution. He wants them to have it ready. But he says this in chapter 8, verse 1, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." These were churches, if I remember right, just a little north of where they were. "Out of the most," look at what they did, "out of the most severe trial," this church, these churches north of the Corinthian churches were having persecution also. They didn't have it easy. "Out of the most severe trial," verse 2, "their overflowing joy and extreme poverty." Do those two go together? Overwhelming joy in the middle of extreme poverty? We would think not, but they're full of joy, the joy of the Lord. You can do that. You can live that way if you choose. We are rich compared to what these people were. "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." It just is a power. Gratitude and generosity are spiritual forces. They're spiritual forces that come from the Holy Spirit for us, for believers. And this generosity just welled up in them. The spirit of generosity. "For I testify," verse 3, "that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability." They overgave. They didn't keep anything back. Remember the widow who gave all she had, two pennies, two mites, at the temple? Some people would say, that was horrible. That poor old widow, two pennies, all she had left, she gave it to the church. She gave it to the temple, didn't she? And Jesus said she gave more than anybody else. Why? She didn't hold back. She didn't worry about tomorrow. She just said, "I'll give. I'm the Lord leading me to give, I'll give. I'll worry about tomorrow when tomorrow gets here." I suspect Jesus may have helped that lady. He may have nodded to Judas and said, "Give her some money." I don't know, but I can't prove it, but it wouldn't be out of character, would it, if Jesus helped her out? "I testify they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." He said it was their idea. They came to us and they begged us. I guess Paul and the others thought, well, you know, you don't have anything. How can you give? They pled and begged with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first. That's what you do when you really give, isn't it? That widow gave and she said, that's all I got. So I'm giving myself. God, I'm relying on you. I suspect that's what happened. They did not do, verse 5, as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Is that God's will for you to be generous? So he urged Titus, since he had early made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part, talking to the Corinthian church. "But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel." Also excel in what? The grace of giving. Excellent giving. Excel in this grace. What's grace? You are just empowered and you're enabled to be a generous person by the power of God. You excel in that, he said. Well, the rest of chapter 8 and chapter 9 we'll cover some other time, but chapter 8 and chapter 9 talk about this very procedure and about how wonderful it was. And Paul basically said to them, you're sowing, when you give to this project, you're sowing seed, and that seed will produce a crop. And guess what the crop is? You'll be made rich. People say, well, that's not money, that's spiritual thing. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. What's he talking about? If you're generous, God notices that. And he knows he can trust you with his money. He can trust you with his money. He did give you the money, didn't he? It came from him. If he cuts you off now, it doesn't matter who you work for or where your check comes from, you wouldn't have any more. If he can trust you with his money, what's he going to do? Give you more and more. Gratitude produces generosity. And generosity produces gratitude. And then gratitude produces more generosity. And your generous life produces more gratitude, and it becomes a cycle. And that cycle is a healthy, healthy, healthy spirit, isn't it? The last slide we have up here is the one that we're going to pray over as we pray over this book, notebook. God so loved the world, what did he do?
He gave.
For God so loved the world that he gave. Is he a giving God? He certainly is. He gave us more than we deserve and continues to give. We pray over these names in the book here. This notebook has over 30 pages of names in here of people that do not, at the point we got their name, didn't know the Lord. Some of them do now. But they don't know the Lord, and they maybe did and fell away, so we're praying for them. So we want you to help us pray for them. Father, we are so grateful that you have been generous to us. And your generosity is in the area of our, first of all, our need for salvation, our need to have eternal life that we could not manufacture, eternal life that you give us. We are so grateful to you, Father, for your generosity that you gave us eternal life. And as we thank you for that, we ask you to bless the lives of these individuals we're praying over. We're praying over them, Father, as they many of them don't know you yet or have fallen away. Whatever their case, we ask you, Father, that your generosity, they will begin to see it, that maybe their lives are darkened, as we read about. Maybe they're darkened right now. We pray that by our prayers we can open a door. We can open, maybe just crack the door open a little bit so some light comes in. We know you want us to ask because human beings destroyed this world and human beings came. Jesus himself came and gave it back to us, eternal life. And so we want to be a part of that procedure. You want us to ask. You desire, according to your word, you desire us to ask. And we're asking. We're asking that these individuals hear the word and that their hearts are open and that they find eternal life. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings you've given us. May we be generous people, just like our generous Father. In Christ's name, amen.